Turn to Acts 2, chapter 2, verses 14 to 21. We'll read them a little later on. I was just thinking, Claire, while you're doing communion, and thank you for your honesty, wherever you are. Thank you for that honesty, Claire. But in the midst of your honesty, you're honest enough to allow God to come into that space in your life and teach you something about communion that is now becoming part of who you are. And I think there's a principle there for all of us, that just be open to what God is wanting to do. Nobody has a mortgage on theology. No one has all the answers. No one church, apart from the Baptist movement, of course, has all... Just kidding. Relax, everyone. No one has it all together. Nobody does. We all have a part of the truth. And when the body of Christ then comes together, I think we can make up the whole. And even then, because we're human, there will be some kind of question marks as well until the Lord returns. That's just kind of the way it is. So you've got Acts chapter 2 there. This is part 5 in a series, and I'm actually going to probably run out of time this morning, so maybe, I'm not sure how this is going to work out, but let's just give it a go anyway. Trust me with this. Part 5 in a series that we began a few weeks ago, looking at the 9 spiritual gifts that the Apostle Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 12, which I'm not going to read because you've all been reading about it, haven't you, during the week? 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through to 11. Yep, I'm sure you've all read it. But the theme is the spiritual gifts. And, you know, with the rise of the more charismatic style of church, which we're kind of in that stream since the 1950s, this is a subject that has generated a lot of debate. You would agree with that, I'm sure. And regarding the charismatic movement, I don't know if you knew this, but recent church history documents that the Catholic charismatic renewal began back in 1967. Was anyone around then, apart from me? Yeah, there's a few of us, 1967, according to Google. And as the story goes, a history professor whose name was William Story, and this is not a joke, and a graduate student, a guy called Ralph Kiefer, were baptized in the Holy Spirit in a charismatic prayer group of Episcopalians. And I think Episcopalians are part of the Anglican stream. I think that's where they are. They're part of the, is that right, John? Yeah, part of the Anglican stream. So the charismatic movement kind of then emerged in the Anglican stream about 1958. Then it reached the Lutherans and the Presbyterians in 1962, and the Methodists became involved in the charismatic movement around about the 1970s. Please note, charismatic is not the same as Pentecostal. Some people think that they are. They're not. Pentecostals tend to emphasize the gift of tongues. In that regard, then I'm Pentecostal because I believe in tongues and I speak in tongues. But I'm going to be preaching on that in a couple of weeks' time, so that will be interesting, I am sure. And they kind of emphasize the gift of tongues, whereas charismatics, which is probably a lot of us, we would agree, but we would also say that it's not necessary evidence of the Spirit's baptism, okay? So it would be kind of around the edge of that. We'd give it some, it would be a broader interpretation of it, if you like. But the Greek word is charisma, and it means favor, which we've just been singing about, favor upon your children, upon you, your children, your children's children. That's what charisma means, favor or gift. And it refers to the gift or the power bestowed upon an individual by the Holy Spirit, listen, for the good of the church. Did you catch that? Right through this whole series, we've been saying that the gifts of the Holy Spirit were given not to the world, but to us, the body of Christ, in the very first instance, given to the church and for the good of the church. But like anything, there is a shadow side to some of this stuff. And I want to be honest, as Claire was honest this morning. As church history also shows, the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit has led to misunderstanding and in some quarters, unfortunately, has even caused division. And my hope and my prayer is that through this series of what we're preaching on, the spiritual gifts, Pastor Jeremy and myself, that we can bring some theological balance back into that space. Okay, so this morning, as we continue Paul's list of 9 spiritual gifts, from 1 Corinthians 12, which I'm not going to mention, read. We're looking at the spiritual gift of prophecy. Do we have people in our church who would operate in the gift of prophecy? Put your hand up, please. Yep, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. There's a few, including myself. Yep, there's a few of us that operate in that gift of prophecy. That's really good to know. But for application, as we've gone through this series, we've also applied 1 Corinthians 12 to something that's happened in the New Testament, perhaps Jesus, or in this case, the apostles, had operated in that particular gift. And for that, we're looking at Acts 2, 14 through to 21. This is the account of Peter on the day of Pentecost, where he's addressing the Jews that what was spoken by the prophet Joel about 600 to 900 years beforehand. It's kind of a bit difficult to know exactly when that was, but certainly centuries beforehand. And he was prophesying that what Joel had prophesied all that time ago, that that particular day at Pentecost, when he came down from the upper room and started to preach the sermon, he prophesied Joel's prophecy that that day was the beginning of that prophecy. Just to clarify here, I've heard this Joel's prophecy by other preachers who have said it was the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. I don't agree with that. If you read it in its context, when Peter came down and began to speak and repeat what Joel had prophesied, that was the beginning of the outworking of Joel's prophecy. Because it also talks about at the end, we will get to it at some point, also talks about at the end, the great and incredible or marvelous or terrible day of the Lord, and that had yet to take place. It hasn't happened yet, unless we've missed it. Have we missed it? No, we haven't. So that's yet to take place. So all I'm saying is, when he repeated Joel's prophecy, that was not the fulfillment of the prophecy. It was the beginning of the fulfilling of the prophecy. You with me? That's really important to understand that. I'm going to knock some of the stuff out of here because I'm watching the time because I really want to see what God does a little later on. Okay, so we're going to miss all that out. Just forget that. Flag that. So here's a question that we've asked during this whole series. What was it about the Acts church that stood out, something that was undeniable? Church, what was it? Well, let me tell you. It was vibrant. It was full of life. The presence and power of the Holy Spirit manifested through the application of the gifts, and that was central to all that they did. Therefore, it's no surprise that the gift of prophecy was operating in the church. Okay, so what is prophecy? Basically, prophecy is this. It's a word spoken on behalf of God. That's really important, that part. Proclaiming the word and the will of God. Agree? Would you agree with that? Spoken on behalf of God, proclaiming the word and the will of God. Now, prophecy can either be foretelling or forth telling, and there is a huge difference between the two. So foretelling is predictive. It proclaims what God has already declared, usually in His Word, the Bible. It's predicting it, foretelling, but it is yet to occur. Does that make sense? For example, the coming of the Messiah. The first hint that the Savior or the Messiah would come was way back in Genesis 3:15. But the first specific prophecy was given through the prophet Isaiah 700 odd years before Jesus' birth. Foretelling usually involves timing as well. The prophecy has been spoken, and it's from God that the timing comes. It's always God's timing, not mine, because it was up to me. I'd want it all now. Yeah? But God's timing, so in foretelling, so Isaiah prophesied the coming of the Savior, the Messiah, 700 years thereabouts before it actually happened. See, foretelling. But then Jesus turns up and the prophecy was fulfilled. In fact, in his lifetime, 38 of the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled during his ministry on earth. 38 or 39, something like that. That's foretelling. It's actually worth noting too that when you're foretelling, the prophecy might be right, but you might have the timing wrong. That's another thing to consider. You need to be aware of that. In fact, 1 Corinthians 39 says that our prophecy is imperfect, not in the sense of making mistakes. I don't know anyone that deliberately prophesies to make a mistake. I don't know people like that. They might be around, but I've never met them. But it is possible because we are infallible. Is that right? Fallible. Fallible. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Notice when I say I talk straight to Cheryl and just to get the nod. Yeah, we are fallible. I am fallible. You're fallible. We are all fallible. And because of that, what should we do when we get a word that we're not sure about? Submit it. Take it to the eldership. Take it to the leaders of the church. Take it to people who have experience with prophetic words, et cetera, and all that kind of. Take it to them and submit it to them. That's why we need to test prophecy when it comes out as thus says the Lord. Because it actually might be you. Yeah. Need to test it. And you test it against Scripture. Does it line up with what Scripture is saying? And is there a witness through those who have spiritual authority and guidance over the life of the body of people? All that kind of thing. And that's wisdom, church. It's wisdom to do that. It also shows me and you humility. And here's the thing. Both wisdom and humility are prerequisites when we are speaking on God's behalf. Would you agree? Wisdom and humility. When we're speaking on God's behalf, in my opinion, anyone prophesying who is not willing to submit prophecy for scrutiny is not speaking on behalf of God. Those prophets are more of a loss than a prophet. It took you a while to catch up to that, Richard. Anyway, that's foretelling. Then there's forthtelling. A prophetic word, which is a prophetic word to bring encouragement and comfort. For example, the Apostle Paul sent Timothy to the church of Thessalonica with this mission. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. So forthtelling, as opposed to foretelling, forthtelling is not predicting the future. It's more about the present, encouraging and strengthening individuals and at times the wider body, the church. That's forthtelling. Now, while accurate foretelling, so something from the Old Testament, if you like Joel or Isaiah, while accurate foretelling is a great blessing to the church, in my opinion, this is my personal opinion, forthtelling is of greater moment for us today. I tell you what, if ever we've been in a time when we need encouragement and to be built up, I reckon it's today. We're facing a worldwide pandemic. We've never been through this kind of pandemic before. We've been through pandemics before, but certainly not in the modern age like this one. And what about what the church faces just because of our values, the Word of God, the attacks against the church and the Word of God? It's never been as bad as it is today. It's never been in your face as much as it is today. It's through the media. It's everywhere you go. It's even in the Olympics. Have you been watching them? Apart from the Kiwis doing really well. Just watch the way. Anyway, no, let's not go there. Okay. But the girls won last night. Did you see that? Woohoo. Woohoo. That's the rugby girls, by the way. Is there another sport? Angus, is there another sport, mate? Yeah, that's right. That's right. Anyway, you know, today more than ever, I think we need to be encouraged. Okay, that's foretelling and then forthtelling. So very quickly before we get to the passage, what is a prophet? A prophet is one inspired by God through the Holy Spirit to deliver a message. Acts 3:18, Luke tells us that God foretold through the mouth of his Old Testament prophets, such as Joel, that certain events would occur. Please note, the Old Testament prophets spoke the words, but God was directing their utterances. Okay, given all that, let's read Acts 2:14 to 21. Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will, notice that, prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming and great and glorious day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So here's the question. Given what I've just said about foretelling, repeating something from the Old Testament or an Old Testament prophet, and forthtelling, what was Peter doing? He just repeated Joel's prophecy. So what was he doing? He was foretelling. Absolutely. Who said forthtelling? No one's keen to put their hand up. Okay. Peter was proclaiming what God had already declared would happen through the prophet Joel, but had not yet occurred. Did you get that? Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was declaring that they were now living in the last days, meaning God's final act of salvation had just begun. Clearly, it wasn't the last day because we're here. This was 2,000 odd years ago. The last days. It's a period in time, and we are living in that period of time called the last days. And the fact that the believers were able to speak in different languages, and by the way, they were intelligible languages. It wasn't gobbledygook. The other cultures that were around them at the time, there were many cultures there at that time with their own languages, were hearing their language spoken by the apostles. We don't know if it included the whole 120, but we know that the apostles were speaking in tongues. I find it really interesting that the first gift of the Spirit given at Pentecost was the gift of tongues, which I'm going to preach about in a couple of weeks' time, and I know that's going to stir a few of you. I can see it already. Just imagine if God hit you with a language that you hadn't spoken before and you started speaking it out. That'd be fun, wouldn't it, Maud? Yeah. That would be fun. Well, who knows? Who knows? They were intelligible languages. It could be understood by the different cultures. And that was proof that the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy written 600 to 900 years before earlier had now begun. The first proof was them coming down and speaking in languages that people could understand. So if a tongue is given in the life of our church, there must be an interpretation in English, because that's the main language that we use. There must be. There has to be. So if someone's supposed to speak in tongues here, and I hope we see that happen. I hope we do. I really do. Because I believe it's a gift that God has given the church for edification. When that happens, notice I said when, there will be, if it's from God, an English interpretation. If there's not, we will just dismiss it. So the first of this prophecy, it's in two parts. Joel's prophecy that Peter was foretelling. The first distinctive characteristic was of the last days is the pouring out of God's Spirit on all flesh. And it literally means upon all kinds of people and not just prophets, not just kings, not pastors and priests, as had been the case in the Old Testament times. Essentially, Peter was saying, as of today, people, listen up. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. Isn't that exciting? There is no retirement in the kingdom of God. The only time that we retire is when we breathe our last. But then we go to be with him and she's all on again up there. You know, there's no such thing as sitting on the sidelines because you've just turned 90. No, if God's given you something, a word, you must speak it out. Speak it out. The first purpose of Peter's declaring Joel's prophecy was to alert them, and by the way, alerting us today, to look for signs of the Spirit's presence and especially for prophetic activity in the believing community, because he talks about prophesying. We're to look for that activity. In other words, Peter was declaring that the time for this manifestation is now, right now, then. Secondly, a second element of the prophecy is the future occurrence of cosmic signs and wonders. Two things of the type associated with apocalyptic. Let's say that one again. Apocalyptic. Got it. You say it fast. Activity in the believing community. In other words, Peter was declaring that we see in the book of Revelation. I think you'll find that signs and wonders, billows of smoke and all that kind of stuff. Revelation 16, I think. I think you'll find that those words there, exactly the same. I will show you wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood. Here's my question. Has that happened yet? No, it hasn't. Unless we missed it, it hasn't happened. New Testament scholar Harold Marshall, another one of my favourites, sees these signs, the word signs, as the gift of tongues and the various healing miracles which are shortly to be recorded as the early church began evangelizing. So we preached about healing a few weeks ago, didn't we? And yeah, and during the worship time, no, who preached on healing? Was it you, Jim? Yeah, the week before that, or the week after, somewhere in there, during worship, because you know that I had this operation on this right arm, I've been in incredible agony for about 2.5 years. Christine would testify to that. And during the worship time, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, "Lift your right arm, do that with it," which I hadn't done for 2.5 years. So I was obedient to that, and did it hurt? You bet it did. Yep, absolutely. When I was going through that range of motion, yes, it hurt like blazes. When I got it to the top, I felt the pain dissipate completely. Completely just dissipate out of my shoulder. And I kind of looked at Chris and I thought, wow, you know. And so I continued to do that. And last week I did the same thing again. And then this week exactly the same. And the more that I've been doing this, the less discomfort I am feeling. God is doing a healing. In my particular case, it's a progressive healing. It's not an instantaneous, miraculous in the way that, bang, you're sore before and now there's no pain at all. It's not like that, but God is still doing a miracle. God's still doing something, and I testify to that. I'm actually sleeping on my right-hand side, which is miraculous. It really is. So signs, that's what Marshall says, signs are the various healing miracles and gift of tongues that were shortly to be recorded as the early church began evangelizing. But the wonders, church, are something else. Marshall goes on and says this, if we do not accept that the reference is to the cosmic signs which accompanied the crucifixion, remember when Jesus was on the cross and the sky went black and there was thunder and the ground opened up, those are cosmic kind of things that were happening. then Peter, if we don't accept that that was a fulfillment of it, which I don't believe it was, then Peter is looking forward to the signs that will herald the end of the world. These are still future, and they belong to the end of the days rather than to their beginning, which Peter has declared is just now taking place. Does that make sense? Full disclosure. That's the conclusion that I have come to also. You recall in Acts, after Jesus ascended, the disciples, about 120 of them, were praying together. The Holy Spirit came and he filled them and he empowered them. They came out of hiding, and Peter, now no longer is Peter afraid of his association with Jesus. This is the same Peter that denied Jesus how many times? Three times. He didn't get it right the first couple of times. He really wanted to make sure that he had denied his Lord and Savior in front of everyone, so he did it three times, so there'd be no misunderstanding. He disassociated himself with Jesus. This is the same Peter that was in the upper room, hiding in the upper room with 119 other odd people after Jesus had disappeared. He walks down, the same guy that had been cowering in the corner, he walks down and he comes in front of this huge crowd of people and he says, "Now listen up. This is what Jesus has done. This is what God is doing." And he begins then to proclaim or foretell Joel's prophecy. And Peter says, what they are witnessing is the beginning of the last days when people of all types and ages, amongst other manifestations of the Spirit, listen, will prophesy. Smile. They will prophesy. That's what it says. Do you want to go back to the scripture so we can just prove it? No, you read it for yourself. And they will prophesy. See, I believe as much as the spiritual gift of prophecy was true then, it is also true today. And there's a reason why I believe that. I want you to hear this. Since Genesis, right up until this point in history, this moment in history, God had acted by his Spirit among his people by revealing his word and his will, usually through a person or a couple of people, individuals here or there. Other times he has spoken through kings, prophets, and priests. But now, on this day, the day of Pentecost, God's Spirit was poured out upon a whole lot of people, a whole bunch of people, none of them qualified as kings or priests or prophets or pastors. None of them. A whole bunch of people all at once. You see, there is no discrimination in this word between slave or free, male or female, young or old. No discrimination. Tom Wright puts it this way, another one of my faves. Who's a Tom Wright fan here? Only a couple of us. Okay, poor old Tom, never mind. Tom Wright says this, "This work of God is wonderfully inclusive because there is no category of people which are left out." Isn't that awesome? So what's God saying to you this morning? Both genders, all ages, all social classes are included. But it is also wonderfully focused because it happens to all who call on the name of the Lord. Verse 21. You see, church, being saved doesn't just mean going to heaven when we die. This is the point. It's both a present reality of knowing God's saving and his redeeming power that's revealed through Jesus Christ, the one that they had crucified, Peter says. The very one that you lot, not you lot, but you lot over there, you did this to him, the Savior of the world, and you put him on a cross. What's wrong with you people? It's kind of what Peter was saying. That same one is the one that God sent to save and redeem your life. It's also today's reality of that wonderful scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my most favorite scriptures when I come to faith in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Anyone united with the Messiah gets a fresh start, is created new. Hello, some people out there. Your old life is gone, the new life now emerges. Do you remember that day when you gave your life to Jesus when everything changed? Wow. Incredible promise. Everyone, no matter what they had done, when they give their life to Christ, they get a fresh start, a new beginning, a makeover from the inside out, and that's in the present tense. But it is also our future reality, the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord, which is yet to happen, which Peter speaks of in verse 20. And like I said before, unless we have missed it, and we're probably the only church that had, it's still to come. I want to land this one about prophecy. At the conclusion of foretelling Joel's prophecy, Peter continues to appeal to the hearts of both the Jews and the Gentiles gathered. You see, now the gospel is not just to the Jews, it's to all who call on the name of the Lord. And they're right there in front of him. I want to read verses 36 to 39. It's not on the screen. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Thank you. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God would call." Has God called you? I hope you believe that. I know you, most of you well. God has called you. He absolutely has. That's why you're here today. God's called you. Isn't that incredible that the King of Kings, the creator of the universe, would reach out and call you? Daughter, son, incredible. You know, it's clear that as Peter spoke, it's as he was speaking, the convicting work of the Spirit began to move in the hearts of all those that were gathered. It was great, it was huge. And they cried out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" That was the response to the prophetic word that came from God. Immediately, they'd realized what they had done. It's kind of like Peter's words just cut through all the stuff. Cut through it all. Got to the heart of the matter. And people were now faced with the reality of what they had done. They'd put their Lord and Savior on the cross. So instead of running away, these people said, "Brothers, what are we now going to do?" And the Holy Spirit's saying the same thing this morning to us. What are we going to do with this gift that God has given us? You know, we've got a choice. We can say, "No, it never happened. Don't want any of that. I don't believe that was the case. The gifts are dead and buried. They were for that age and they're not operating now." Or we can be like Clea and have that kind of spirit. Clea, I don't know how old you are, about 21 or something. So for 21 years, you were going to the Salvation Army Church that doesn't believe in communion, and that's fine. They're wonderful people and they're saved. They are saved. Communion doesn't make you go to heaven. But that was her theology. That was her background. That was her experience. She comes along here. Goodness knows why. Well, actually, we're really pleased, by the way, Claire. It's one. You and Anthony. Awesome. But they come along here as a family. And all of a sudden, she said, "How many times have you done communion now? 10 times or something?" The point being, you're open to God teaching you something new. That's the point. That's the kind of spirit we need. That's the kind of heart attitude we need. We all need that, this openness with God. You know, God, are you wanting to teach me something new? Okay, I'm listening. And when God starts to do those kinds of things, if you're not sure about it, get your Bible and test it against His Word. If you're not sure, get one of the elders, one of the pastors, someone who you trust and who's ahead of you spiritually, and say, look, someone had this prophetic word over me, and this was the word, but I'm not quite sure about that. Test it out. But what you shouldn't do, and I mean this really sincerely with all the compassion I can muster for you, don't dismiss it. Don't just kick it out the door because it disagrees with your current theology. Don't do that, because that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees did. And Jesus had a lot to say about the scribes and the Pharisees, and none of it was complimentary. Don't do that. Just be open. At the end of the day, you may prove to be right. But what if you're wrong? Yeah? What if you're wrong? They cried out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, then proclaims the way of salvation to them for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. It's awesome, eh? It's just awesome. Church, we are living right now in the beginning of the last days. The Holy Spirit is at work. He's at work. He's drawing sinners like us back into a right relationship with the Father, and He's doing it right now. He's doing it right now. He's doing it right now. You may think that you are offside with God, and you may well be on a particular issue, but if you've given your heart to Jesus, if He is your Lord and your Savior, you're saved. If you die tomorrow, you're going to heaven. That's what His Word tells me. But there may very well be aspects of your life, as there are with mine, that God's still doing a work. Yeah. Everyone? Yep. If you agree with me, don't put your hand up. There you go. God's doing a work in all of us. No one is perfect. We are fallible. We are. Probably I'm the chief person that's fallible, I would imagine. But there is also a future time coming that Joel speaks about in Joel 2:31. He calls it the great and dreadful or terrible day of the Lord. Peter didn't use that phrase. Joel used that phrase. It's the same principle. It means the same thing. And today, church, until that day, this is the time of God's incredible grace being poured out for those who turn to the Lord. That's what Peter was sharing with the Jews and the Gentiles that were there in front of him at that time. And Peter appealed to them, listen to this, through the prophetic word. It was a prophecy that he was speaking in his sermon to them. He appealed to their hearts. He was kind of saying, don't miss this opportunity. Don't let salvation pass you by. And after Peter prophesied what the prophet Joel had foretold, listen to this. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 people came to faith in Christ on that day alone. Just that day. Never mind the next day and the day after and the day after that. All through a prophetic word from God. Music team, can I have you come up, please? You know, I just want to be really honest, because I've said in this series that we're wanting to bring some theological balance about the gifts of the Spirit. that in some arenas have caused misunderstanding and even division. And we wanted to bring some balance into that. And I hope we are being able to do that. And we'll see at the end of the series and you give us some feedback, I think. But some believe that the gift of prophecy is no longer operating today. I don't subscribe to that at all. In fact, if you were here last Sunday, there's a couple of ladies here, and they're here this morning, came for the first time. And right at the end of the message, if you're here, you may recall this. The Holy Spirit alerted me to them. I hadn't been thinking about them during the service. I hadn't kind of, apart from just looking, they're over sitting right there now. But I hadn't been kind of highlighting on them in my heart, just preaching the message and preaching what I believe God was wanting me to do. But at some point towards the end, all of a sudden, it was like my eyes just locked onto both of them. Amber and Carol, they're right there. There they go. And I hadn't thought about it. I hadn't planned it. It was one of those moments in time where God, I felt, and this is what I've tested over the years, and I know when God's speaking and when he's not, so that's kind of just where it's at. And God gave me a specific word to say to Amber, I think it was, something along the lines of, this is your time, you are coming home. Yeah, something like that. Those words, you've come home, or you're coming home. You may recall this. It's on the tape anyway. You can check it out. So I spoke what I believed God was saying, and it was specifically, that word was specifically for Amber, and then I think I said something to Carol, and encouraged you both. And after the service, I went down to say hi to them and introduce myself. Christine came along, and we were just chatting to them. And I said, did that word resonate with you? And she said, what you don't know is that before the service started, the lady sitting beside me said to me, I think you've come home. Now, here's my question. You might think, oh, well, that's just kind of just good luck. You know, you just happen to hit the spot. But here's a thought. There are just over 1 million words in the English language. There are about 177,000, according to Google, that we use currently. Okay? What are the chances of the words spoken to her before the service were the same words that I spoke inspirationally to her at the end of the service? What do you think the chances of that happening and getting it accurate, bang on, are? What do you think the chances are? Exponential. Exponential. You might say, well, there's 177,000 words that we use currently in the English language. That's fair. It's a fair comment. But for two people who haven't referred to each other to get exactly the same word for that particular context, what are the chances now? And it just burgeons out. Well, that's what God does. That's how he encourages. That's how he builds up. It was a forth-telling word of something that God had downloaded into that lady's spirit before the service or during or whatever, and mine at towards the end, that was spoken into her life, and you judge the fruit of it because she's here this morning. If you don't believe me, go and talk to her. Go and test what I've said with her after the service. And they're both here today. Welcome, by the way. Welcome, by the way. And just for your information, I had checked with Amber before this that I could share what I just shared. So, the reason why I'm sharing that with you is not so that you will think that I'm some spiritual giant, which I am not. But maybe the difference between you and I is that I'm just willing to step out of the boat and take a risk. Maybe that's the only difference. Willing to give it a go, ACAM. Willing just to trust that still, quiet voice that often speaks to us and downloads into us and just comes in an inspirational way. And God's saying, well, you know, Christine, I want you to share this. Now, she gets to choose now. God's not going to override your will. You get to choose, are you going to do it or not? And if you do it, this has been my experience, the more that you step out of the boat, the more you begin to walk on water.